As we get back into our study this evening, we, of course, have been looking in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And last week, we talked about Athaliah and her six-year reign in Judah and how that came about and how she had led the people away from God and had done some really evil things. Well, we move from that to talking about Joash or Jehoash, who was the infant that was that they were able to get out away from her, and he would eventually succeed her as king at the ripe old age of 7 years old. And so that's where we were last week. We'll pick up and finish our discussion of Joash in just a few minutes. Then we'll get into Jehoash in Israel. So we'll go back north. Another Joash. So these get a little confusing, I know. But he'll succeed Jehoash as king in Israel. We'll also talk about the death of Elisha, and that's this kind of a symbolic moment for Israel and some unique things that happened around his death. And then we will talk about Amaziah in Judah. So let's jump into our study this evening. So we were talking about Joash last week, or Jehoash. You'll see it's just different spellings of the same name in the Hebrew. And so that's why you see that, but it's the same person. We were looking last week in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Now, this is after Athaliah has been deposed and she has been slain for her crimes. Joash then went about ridding the kingdom in Judah of Baal worship. But did he get rid of everything? No. He did go through and eliminate Baal worship. They destroyed the Baal temple, the other things along that lines, but he did leave in place the high places for the Ashtaroth and Ashtoreth. And so there's still idolatry going on in Judah. There's just, they've eliminated the Baal worship. Now, who is the guy that I said was, that we mentioned in class, was real important to the reign of Joash? Who? Jehoiada, right? He is the high priest. He has a heavy influence on Joash, a good influence on him. And last week we were talking about the temple, and Joash is has made the decision, verse 4, Chronicles 24, to restore the temple. Now, one of the things I mentioned at the end of at the very end of class, and I think you can see this throughout the history of the Israelite people, was their spiritual condition could be seen in their treatment of the temple. Whenever they were falling away from God, what got neglected? The temple. Whenever they were trying to make a return to God, what was the first thing they always turned to? The temple. That's right. The temple. And so here he is. He's trying to turn the people back to God. They ventured very far away from him. And so he decides to restore the temple. Now, he decides to do this through taxes. That's how he's going to pay for it. Now, how had this damage occurred? How did damage occur? Y'all going to talk to me.
The sons of
Athaliah.
Yeah,
they went in and ransacked it and did a lot of damage to the temple. Exactly. And so he says, you know, you take from the people and you make a restoration. Now, we mentioned last week, when you think about the different levies that the Jewish people had to pay, what was their main levy they would have to pay? Or tax? What would it go toward?
Upkeep of the temple.
Well, actually, it wouldn't go to the upkeep of the temple. It would go to the upkeep of the priest. So they would get the majority of those things because they had no other way to make money. They didn't have land. They didn't have property as other Jews did. So the Levites took their living from the people. And so he initially does this. If you go to verse 5, it says, he gathered the priests and the Levites and said, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of God from year to year. See that you act quickly. Well, what does he find out?
The Levites didn't work quickly.
They didn't go quickly. And I don't know if this is a misunderstanding on his part or if they had just quit or their part, but it doesn't get done quickly. And so to take the money that would normally be offered in the way of sacrifice, he would be taking money out of the Levites' pockets. They're not quick to do that. And so what's his solution? Yeah, to take up the tax that Moses had instituted for the upkeep of the temple. If you go to Exodus chapter 30, Moses mentions this. That's the tax he's talking about. Exodus 30, verse 11. If you go through there, I'm not going to read all that, but if you can keep reading there, it says, Moses instructed to take half a shekel. Half a shekel is an offering to the Lord, and it was for the purpose of the upkeep of the temple, and that was what people were to offer. But it's interesting, this is a verse 15, you also notice it's across the board. You hear people talk about a flat tax. It's a flat tax, right? Everybody pays half a shekel, 15, whether you're rich or you're poor, that's what's expected of you. All right, so they had not been taking up this tax, obviously. Now, when did this end? I don't know. How did it get missed? Who knows? The bureaucracy of politics, these things get lost often. So he decides, I'm going to take a box, pretty simple plan, I'm going to put a hole in the top of it, and we're going to set it in the temple. And people are going to give us what? A free will offering. They can come in and just drop money in there. And you'll take that up. And you'll use that money to fund the restoration of the temple. Well, how did that work?
It didn't work.
It did work, right? It worked really well. If you go to, I didn't know I had that up there, but that's it. That's the passage we were talking about. Exodus 30, 11 through 16. Verse 8, the king commanded, and they made a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. So you notice they didn't put it, they didn't put it in the temple, but just outside of the temple, and a proclamation made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in for the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, laid on Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes rejoiced and brought their tax and dropped it into the chest until they had finished. And it says, it goes on to talk about later there that they were filling it up quickly and were having to and dump the money out somewhere and have it counted, I guess, and then have it used. And they take that chest and put it back. And this was a And most of the time, when the government starts talking about taxes, most of us don't like to hear that. But it says they rejoiced. That's an interesting kind of reaction, isn't it? I got a lively group tonight. I'm going to wake y'all up. We're going to go out and do some, you know, in school, when your class is a little bit lethargic, they get you up and you do some jumping jacks, get some blood flowing. We need to do that, right? But...
Mm-hmm. Even though they know that they need to. But I think part of it is the fact that they're just happy that this is being done again, that we're taking care of the temple, that people at least are starting to try to bring God back into their lives. Even though the king is not doing everything he can, he's still trying to make a little bit of an effort trying to get the temple repaired so that they can start worshiping there.
Yeah, absolutely, and I think you make a good point there, is that this really demonstrates the heart of the people, that they really see the temple as important, and they said, we need to give to this. You give people a reason to do something, if you properly motivate them, they're going to respond. And I do think it says something about their heart of repentance, at least at the time. And so they gave in abundance, and they then proceeded to do these repairs. If you go down to verse 11, into the verse 11, and collected money in abundance. So people are going beyond even what they were expecting. I also think this has something to do with the people's respect for Jehoiada. They respected him as high priest. He was a good man. And it's a lot easier to support and believe in somebody you can trust. And I believe they had a lot of trust in him. We'll see later on maybe a reason why, or evidence of the fact they really loved Jehoiada and his family. And so things are going really well. It says that they engaged in the work, verse 13, and labored and went forward in their hands. Now, it doesn't tell us how long this restoration took, or even what the extent was of the restorations. Now, it's interesting, in our class on Thursday morning, we were talking about the Temple of Herod, or Herod's Temple. Later on, of course, this temple will be destroyed by whom? Hands? Who knows? Y'all know? Come on, somebody knows. The Babylonians. The Babylonians will come in about 586.
They'll destroy the temple.
And then it'll get rebuilt. Who led the rebuild of the temple? Raise your hands. Who? Zerubbabel and Ezra. Nehemiah led the rebuilding of the walls, but it was Zerubbabel and Ezra that led the rebuilding of the temple. And so... But eventually, that temple will get damaged. And later on, Herod will temple restoration. It's going to take a very long time. It's going to take about 100 years. This one seemed to be much shorter than that. Again, we don't know exactly what all they were doing from the text. So that happens. Life is good in Judah. You do have a restoration of the heart of the people. Now, it's not perfect. There's still idolatry going on, and Joash is allowing that. That's not great. That's a bad thing. But there is a sense that things have gotten better spiritually. And then you have a pivotal moment in the life of Joash. Go down to verse 15. What happens? He died. He was 130 years old. He lived a long life, at least in comparison to us. You know, if we hit 90, you know, we've lived a pretty long life, right? I saw the other day a woman had reached 107. I was like, whoa, in North Carolina.
Was it 7 or 7?
I thought it was 107. It might have been 117. That's even more, right, if it's 117. I know it was a long time. I was like, whoa, lived 130 years. And then he passed. It says that they buried him him in the city of David among the kings. What's significant about that?
Great honor and respect.
Yes, and it shows you how the people, not just Joash, but the people respected him. This was a good man. A man, I believe, trying to do what was right. He might not have been perfect either, but he was good for Joash. It says, because he had done good and evil and toward God and his house. So, as I mentioned before, that's kind of brings an end to the first half of Joash's reign. Been very good. He's got a lot of good things to say. He helped to destroy Baal worship. He restored the temple. The people really liked him at this point. They especially liked and respected Jehoiada. Jehoiada dies. Well, you don't have to wait very long to find out
things turn quickly.
And things can turn quickly. Verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Be careful who you listen to.
Be careful with who's talking
in your ear. This is important for young people. It's important for older people, too.
Who has he been
listening to? Jehoiada. Now who's he listening to? These young princes.
Rehoboam had the same problem.
Yes, I was trying to remember that. Thank you for reminding me. Rehoboam,
same problem,
right? After
Rehoboam
king, the elders tried to get him to do some good things as being king. They tried to instruct him in the right way to go. What did he do? He listened to his peers, to young people. Well, again, you have the princes coming to Joash, and he does what? He listens to them. Verse 18, and they abandoned the house of the Lord. Now, they had just spent all that time and effort on restoring it. And as soon as Jehoiada's gone, what do? They abandon it.
Can you believe
that? But again, it's a symptom
of a problem.
And it's amazing to me how quickly it occurred. You know, I can't help but think about Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. What does that say? Anybody remember that verse? Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren. This is our brothers and sisters. I marvel that you are so quickly turning away from the gospel. Paul had just been there, not long in the past, and people had already started to turn them away from the gospel of Jesus. Can it happen to us? Later on in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 and following, what does he say? Anyone's overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, go to restore such a one, doing what? Watch yourself. Consider yourself, lest you too get caught up in sin. And so here is this king who has done so much.
Verse 19 tells a story right there.
So let's go on. Let's go on to verse 18. They abandoned the house of the Lord. Now look, there's almost like a he's saying they abandoned the house of the Lord so they could do this. They replaced worship of God with what? And served the Ashtaroth and the idols. And the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. All right, they quit caring about God. Did God quit caring about them? No, he sent prophets. God does continue.
These
testified against them,
but they would
not pay attention. Man, that's an important lesson that all Christians need to hear. Sometimes God speaks to us and we do not listen because we don't want to hear it. It's easy to listen about love and grace and mercy. Those are great things. And our God is a God of love and mercy. We need to talk about that. But it's also, we need to hear about sin and its consequences and the need for us to stay on the right path. And as long as the preacher or the Bible class teacher or the elder or my friend is talking about somebody else's sin, I'm okay with it. But don't talk about mine. Well,
so when it says in verse 19, he, yet he, who's the he there? Well, if that was God, shouldn't it be, wouldn't they have capitalized it?
Different translations do it differently. I would,
okay.
But not all translations do it. But it is God, I think, is the reference.
And
I'd take
one. These testified against them. So that's the people that aren't.
The prophets testifying against the works of the people. Okay. That would include Joash, but it'd be all the people.
Okay.
Good question. All right, so they would not listen. See. I'm going to come back to that one in just a second. I got those out of order. I should have had this one next. Let's go to the very next verse. All right, so he just said that God has sent prophets to them. Now, he doesn't identify those prophets. He kind of... It's a broad group. We don't know exactly what it was. But there is one in particular that God wanted to note. And you find it in verse 20. Now notice this. And the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. Now who is this?
He's a prophet.
He's the prophet. But he's also the son of the high priest. The guy that just died and everybody loved. The guy that led Joash in the right way and tried to direct him in the right way. It's the guy that everybody loved. Zechariah, his son, that guy's son, comes to him. Now,
he's the high priest now, probably.
Yeah, and most likely he is.
And this is the same Zechariah that has the book of Zechariah?
I don't think so.
Oh, okay.
I think that's a different Zechariah.
Okay.
I can't say it for certain. That's my opinion. But my opinion is this is a different Zechariah. But I would need to do more research on that.
Okay.
But my understanding is it's not. So he comes. Now, God sent prophets to him. Now, what we don't know is, was Elisha included in that? I don't know. It's just, but God had other prophets that he would utilize. Well, Zechariah, why does he note him in particular? Do you have friends in your life that can say things to you that nobody else can? They can call out your mess that other people can't? Like, I have to hear it from you. I'm not going to listen to anybody else about it. This is a guy that should have been close to Joash, that he should have respected. And God sends him to him. And what does he do? Well, mm-hmm.
So Zechariah, as the son, would have been in the house at the same time.
Yeah, so you'd think they were probably peers. Now, he listened to the other peers. He's not going to listen to this guy.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, but this guy would have been a lot older because...
Maybe.
Well,
he's like really old. He's 130 when he died, so his son would be a lot older than...
Depends on when he had children, Like... Abraham, Isaac didn't come around till pretty late. So that's probably a reasonable assumption is that he's probably older, but I just
can't say that's him. Good question. So he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandment of the Lord so that you cannot prosper?"
Important question, right? What's he saying to them? What's the implication of that question? And all they need to do is turn around and look. God has blessed them over and over again when they were faithful to him. All they have to do is turn around and look backwards. And then they can see their future.
If they do what's right, God will bless them.
And so he's saying, if you would just do what's right, God would bless you. Is there still time for them to turn around?
Yeah.
But because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. God loves you. God wants what's best for you.
God wants
to bless you. He wants to even give you more than you deserve. God will not hold you in place. He will not tie a rope to you. He will not handcuff you. He will not tie you down. Your choice. The people had a choice. I almost think about Joshua.
Right, what does he say at the end of
Joshua? As they've entered the promised land now. What does he say? Y'all know this.
You're a stubborn people. Are you looking for one to say, choose today who you're going to serve?
Yeah, you have a choice to make. Me and my house, we're going to serve God, but you have a choice. You make it. Either you'll serve the idols of the land or the idols of Egypt, or you're going to serve God. You can't have both. And too often, Judah wanted to play in both worlds, and it's not possible.
He called them a stubborn people, too, which is sort of what you see here, right?
Yeah. Well, if we continue to read there. So, here's a man of God,
just
speaking the truth, right? What's the reaction?
But they conspired against him. And by the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash, the
king, did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." Why is it so easy for us to get angry at the messenger? Did Zechariah have anything to do with the judgment them with their punishment?
He was just repeating what God told him over and over.
He's just God's messenger. They can't affect God, right? They can't get to God. So they're going to kill the one in front of them. The fact that they would kill him, what does that say about what they're doing?
It's really wicked.
Well, they're wicked. But what is? But why not just say, "Hey, shut up, go away"? Did Zechariah have any power over them, like in a political sense or in any kind of sense, other than he speaks the word of God? He had no power over them. He wasn't king. He wasn't a soldier. He wasn't, a warrior, or he wasn't anything like that. He was just a man. Why kill him?
As a spiritual leader, he should have had influence.
Yeah, and I'm not saying he didn't have influence, but I'm saying, could they not have just walked away from him?
That was an option.
What?
Made him feel bad all the time.
Made him feel guilty. And instead of saying, "Hey, this makes me feel guilty," and in searching about why it makes me feel guilty, I'll just kill him and he'll shut up and I won't have to hear him anymore. And then I could ignore my guilt. I can lock it away. You know, you got that cabinet in your brain, that cabinet where it's got the nice lock on it. Some of us put a really big lock on it. We turn it away whenever we feel guilty or we do something we shouldn't. We unlock it, throw it in there, and we lock it back. And now it's over there. Now I can go on and live my life. We have all this stuff over here. They killed him. And he cries out, "May God," what does he say exactly? "May the Lord see and avenge." I think about Revelation chapter 6. What do the martyrs cry out from the altar? "How long, God? How long until you avenge us?" And here is this innocent man that they've murdered. I think about Stephen. I think about Stephen. What a powerful example of faith and strength and courage. And they stone that man because they don't want to hear. They don't want to feel guilty. So they murder him. Keep that in mind as we move toward the end of his life. So let's back up here, the verse I skipped over. Let's go to 2 Kings. I'm away from Chronicles for just a moment. But you notice what 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 17 tells us. Remember that guy Hazael? Who's Hazael? King of Syria, right? Syria up
here,
capital is Hazael. Remember, Hazael killed his king and then was anointed king himself. What did Elisha say to him? What did he say? Hazael has been prophesied to do a lot of damage to the Israelite people. Now, not only is he going to do a lot of damage to Israel here in Samaria, but also what he's going to do in Jerusalem. Why don't we go ahead and stop here, and we'll pick up here next week. Thank you all.